Today we conclude our sixth part consideration of the small catechism, and there were six chief parts, and so it fit rather nicely. Today is the sacrament of the altar. And as with last week, with baptism also, we ask these three questions. What is it? What are its benefits? And who should receive it? We ask those same questions about confession, same thing about baptism. And the answer to all three of those questions, what is it, what benefit does it give, and who should receive it, come from our Lord's own words. Here his words have a special term attached to them. In Latin, it's called the verba, or you would know them as the words of institution. The words of institution of our Lord's Supper. Those words tell you what it is, what are its benefits, and who should receive it. The chief point here, which you must understand first, is that the Lord's Supper comes by God's own ordinance, by his instituting, by his giving, and it is by his command. Because it is from God, and the benefits of the supper are from God, and indeed God himself gives himself to you, it's all from God. It's not an invention of man. It isn't something that is a subjective experience that we like to do for our own benefit. Indeed, just like the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, and confession, the Lord's Supper is what it is, even if you don't want it or you don't believe it. Even if you don't pray the Lord's Prayer, it is the Lord's Prayer, despite your lack of praying it. Even if you don't confess your sins, it is still God's forgiveness that he desires to give to you. Even if you don't believe what we state in the Creed still is what God has told us in his word. As long as these things are kept according to our Lord's own ordinance, according to his word, they are what they are, even if you don't want them or hear them rightly or believe it. First, what is the Lord's Supper, or the sacrament of the altar, or Holy Communion? Well, according to our Lord's own words, it is his true body and his true blood, not mere bread and wine. Some would have you believe that the Lord's Supper is just bread and wine, a memorial meal, a meal of remembrance of what God did back then on Holy Thursday. But that's not taking God at his own word, at Jesus' word. He said, "This is my body and this is my blood." That's how God's word works. Consider what God said in Isaiah 45. "By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." Sounds very familiar to you. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Paul said the same thing in Philippians chapter 2. Fortunately, it didn't come right to my mind, so I'm just going to look it up for you. Philippians 2:10, he says, "Therefore God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What Isaiah prophesied, that the word would not go void, but would return with knees bowing and tongues confessing, came true in Jesus. God's word works. It gives us confidence. It strengthens our good conscience granted through the forgiveness of sins. Indeed, you can say boldly, if someone asks you whether the supper is what it is, or for that matter, the baptism is what it is, preaching of the word of the forgiveness declared by the pastor, "These things are because God has said." It's not founded on my faith or my good virtue as your pastor, Nor are these things actually founded on you. It's not based on whether you are holy or worthy. It's not based off of whether you believe it. They are what they are outside of you. And they are. In the case of the Lord's Supper, Jesus has said, his true body and his true blood. What is its benefit or its effect? Receiving of the Lord's Supper, what does it do? Jesus again tells you, forgiveness of sins, a treasure, a gift, something that you would desire in faith, that you would seek after and receive. It is properly called then food for souls, for it feeds and nourishes the baptized. Luther rightly says in the Large Catechism that the Lord's Supper is daily pasture and sustenance to refresh and sustain our faith. You might catch what he's referring to there, as we did 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down by green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. It's the kind of thing he does in the Lord's Supper, just as he did when he fed the 5,000. But you must be fed. To be baptized, to be given a new life, to be an infant, child of God, is not enough. One must be fed to hear the nourishment, to receive it in your mouth. A new life has to be guided in order to increase and to progress. When you're burdened by the sin that you have within you, with the temptations of the evil one, with the torment of this world, where are you to run? To your baptism, of course. I am a child of God. To the word of absolution spoken upon you. You are forgiven. But to the supper. The supper where you are truly fed, strengthened, refreshed, made new again. It isn't mere bread and wine, but it is bread and wine attached to word that says, this is my body and blood. Christ's own body and blood for you, a treasure, a gift. And Christ's body isn't like our body. Our bodies sometimes don't do what they're supposed to do. They're unfruitful, empty, they don't profit. They don't even work sometimes, especially as we get older. Parts fail. Christ's body is not like that, for his body is joined forever to his divinity, never seeing corruption, always fruitful, full of forgiveness, profiting exactly what he's promised. This promise, of course, came true at the cross. As we will hear next Friday, as he said, it is finished. What is finished? But the act of redemption, the forgiveness of sins given for you in his body, was finished there at the cross and given to you in the supper. The Lord's Supper is indeed the entire gospel fed into your mouth, a sweet tasting food. It is exactly what we confessed in the third article of the Creed. I believe in the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, all in the Lord's Supper, all embodied in this word, this sacrament. Who then should receive it? The third question. Well, it's actually a pretty simple answer. Whoever believes the word. If they believe the word, this is my body given for you for the forgiveness of sins, do this in remembrance of me. This is my body and blood for you. They have what they declare, these words, and what these words bring. But the key word here is whoever believes, that is, has faith. To receive the Lord's Supper to your benefit, to receive truly Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, requires that you believe it. There are many ways that you could prepare for the Lord's Supper. Fasting, Luther tells us. Perhaps prayer. And there are other things that you could do to prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. These things are indeed good outward preparation and disciplines. But they don't make you ready to receive the Lord's Supper. Instead, as Luther says in the Large Catechism, we should discern the treasure and desire it. If you don't desire the Lord's Supper, don't receive it. If you don't discern that it is truly Christ's body and blood, you ought not receive it. If you don't see that this fellowship is your church, fellow members in Christ, one body together, you should not receive the communion of saints there. But you already believe this. You learned it in your catechism instruction. This is all old hat for you. And yet another problem has come up since the catechism was written, the small catechism. Luther discovered when he went about his homeland in Germany on his visitations that despite the fact that he taught this so clearly in the small catechism, there were Christians, or maybe not, who did not receive the Lord's Supper. They did not hunger and thirst for it. They claimed that it was a matter of liberty, that they could receive it if they wanted to or not. That belief alone, I believe in Jesus alone, was enough to be truly a Christian. One did not need baptism nor the supper to truly be Christian. And so in his Large Catechism, he adds another section that wasn't in the small. He says that Christians need to receive the sacrament often. There is no room for the faithful to be weary or lazy in regards to the sacrament. But he does caution us from forcing people to receive or compelling them to receive the sacrament. We don't force feed it. That would be to be just like the papists, the Romans before him, the Roman Catholics, that required the reception of the supper. He calls that a murdering of souls. And yet, that isn't liberty to forsake the sacrament. Those who deprive themselves of it, fast from God's own body and blood, withdraw from this fellowship for a long period of time, Luther tells us, are not to be considered Christians. That seems kind of strange. How can we say that they are not Christians? How can we judge them in that way? Well, they know these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. If they believed God's word, if they truly trusted him, they would heed those words. They would be stirred up to receive the sacrament. They desire it and want to receive it. They would be faithful. And yet some don't. That isn't to say that we should fall back and just say, well, you're not a Christian. Instead, we are to preach, as we do every week, about receiving the Lord's Supper. We are to teach what it is, what benefits it gives, who should receive it worthily. We should encourage those who have not received it regularly to again return to that. And you have to acknowledge then what's really going on here. Christians who once received regularly the Lord's Supper, now who do not, what has happened? But they have either forgotten God's word, decided that word was not for them, perhaps thought an unnecessary word of God. And these are the devil's lies. Satan hates the Lord's Supper. He hates all the sacraments. He hates everything that God does for you. And he'll do everything he can to drive you away from receiving the Lord's Supper, to deter you from being in church, to be blessed by him. So what then should encourage us to receive the Lord's Supper? Well, it needs to be stated first, while there is no law to receive it, Jesus did have this word to say in those verba, the words of institution. He said, "Do this in my remembrance." Do this. Words of command. That is to say, if you are his child, you will be obedient to these words. You will be his disciple, doing as he has taught you, listening to his word and receiving. But so also some would say, well, he does put this qualifier ahead of it, as often as you eat and drink. But that does not imply that it's an optional thing, as often as you want, for example. But what Jesus is saying to you is that as often, as frequently as you can, as you have opportunity, as you have necessity, receive it. You are not free as a Christian to despise any part of God's word, nor any of his sacraments, his institutions. You are free to not be a Christian, to not believe these words, to not pray, to not receive the body and blood. So how does one then avoid this kind of cold or indifferent attitude that some would have towards receiving the body and blood? Well, as we considered with the Ten Commandments, and again last week with confession, you examine your heart and your conscience. Examine yourself according to those Ten Commands and see, am I a sinner? Have I obeyed my Lord in thought, word, and deed? And then also consider whether you desire to be made right with God. Whether you desire to see that wrong made right. To God, for God to fix what you had broken. That's how you prepare for the Lord's Supper. You don't prepare by a lewd or morally loose life, going about your life in an ungodly fashion, for that would be forsaking God's word. But it is important to note that preparation is not about worthiness, at least not in this sense, that you have done everything just right to be ready for the Lord's Supper. Those who are worthy and truly well prepared believe these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. To be worthy and well prepared for the Lord's Supper is to declare that you are utterly unworthy to receive what God has in store for you. That you are, as we say, a poor, miserable sinner, that you have not obeyed your Lord in thought, word, and deed. This is, of course, a lot like baptism. We don't ask the one to be baptized whether they are holy before we baptize them. No, we baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are washed clean, made holy by water and word. So also with confession, we don't ask whether the person feels forgiven before they hear those words. By the stead and in the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you your sins. Indeed, to come before baptism, as a child, we don't usually have this opportunity, but with adults, we certainly ask, are you unholy, a sinner, in need of adoption as a son of God? Or same with confession, are you a sinner? We don't ask if they are forgiven. Same with the Lord's Supper. We don't ask whether you deserve or you feel worthy or you've done every preparation just right for the Lord's Supper. Instead, if I would ask you, you would say, I'm not worthy of the Lord's Supper. God did this for me despite everything that I've done in my life, despite who I am to the very core of my being. He died for my sins. He gives me his body and blood to eat and drink, not because I deserve it, but because he loves me. But that's all having to do with command. We also have, as we did with baptism and with confession, a great word of promise. God has promised that this body and blood given and shed for the forgiveness of sins is given and shed for you. For you, a word of promise attached to every heart that believes. The entire treasure that Christ has brought down from heaven is given to you. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It isn't a harmful thing to receive the body and blood of Christ frequently. It is a pure and wholesome and comforting remedy that grants you life and comfort, salvation. Of course, those who despise this blessed communion, as Luther said in the hymn, who live an unchristian life, who do not discern the body and blood of Christ, receive this body and blood to their hurt and damnation. Like a sick person who, rather than going to the doctor, learning of their sickness, and receiving the proper remedy, instead goes to their medicine cabinet and pulls out random jars and just starts popping pills, not knowing their disease and not knowing what remedy is appropriate. That is why our altar is not open to just anyone who wants to commune, but they are examined. They are questioned. For to eat and drink what is forbidden for them would be to eat and drink to their judgment, just as Paul said in our epistle. This is why you might have noticed, added this morning, they're not quite all done yet, there's a card in every pew where the prayer cards go. There's also, some of them are laminated, some of them aren't, a card that asks very simple questions about what do you believe the body and blood of Christ, if they're present, or etc. But also talks about who ought not receive the Lord's Supper. You're welcome to look at those cards at any time. You don't have to look at them now. That might distract you. But we can't always ask every question, and nor do we want to include all that information in our bulletin every week. So it's there in the pew. And the intent is that anyone who desires to receive, who has not received here before, would speak to the pastor before they commune. Why? Because we care about them. We want to make sure that they truly discern the body and blood of Christ, that their confession is our confession, that they hold to God's word, and they will receive this to their benefit. We don't want them to come up to receive a medicine of immortality that will lead them to death, for they do not believe it. But in any case, whether it's the command of God or the promise attached to the Lord's Supper, there might yet be a third reason why you would be led to receive this body and blood for forgiveness. And that is your distress. Jesus says, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. Those who are truly heavy laden and weary of their labor, Jesus gives rest with the sacrament. Those who ought not receive, neither feel this kind of weakness, who don't want to be wished or considered sinners, they ought not receive it. But if you're not so sure whether or not you should, which hopefully you've not gotten that impression so far, Luther provides another way to determine whether or not you are well prepared. He says, place your hand inside your vest. Well, I don't have one on. Place your hand on your chest, we'll say. See what you feel. Do you feel flesh and blood? If you are flesh and blood, then you need this medicine. You are in great distress. Paul says in Galatians 5, gives us the works of the flesh. He tells us what the flesh desires, what the flesh desires to do, what comes from the flesh. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, if that's true, then we should desire the supper, to be forgiven, to be children again, to inherit the kingdom of God. But if that's not enough, you could also look to the world. Are you daily tormented by the things of this world that would try to lead you astray, to cause you to fall from the word of God? Do you even experience the temptations of the devil, the wicked one, who daily tries to lead you into sin, to forsake God, and to even forsake this sacrament? Examine yourselves according to the scriptures, and you will know. Now, these are all the sorts of words of encouragement that you would say for those who are old and grown, those who have been well catechized in the faith, been Lutherans most of their life. But these words of encouragement also apply to children, to young people. Luther speaks of them in his last paragraph of the Large Catechism relating to the Lord's Supper. He says, young people ought to be brought up in Christian doctrine and understanding. Then the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer might be taught to the youth more easily. Then they would receive them with pleasure and seriousness, and so they would use them from their youth and get used to them. For the old are now nearly past this opportunity. It's too late for you to learn these things, Luther is saying, if you haven't already. So these goals and others cannot be reached unless we train the people who are to come after us and succeed us in our office and work, the youth. We should do this in order that they also may bring up their children successfully, so that God's word and the Christian church may be preserved. Therefore, let every father of a family know that it is his duty, by God's order and command, to teach these things to his children, or to have his children learn what they ought to know. Since the children are baptized and received into the Christian church, they should also enjoy this communion of the sacrament, in order that they may serve us and be useful to us. They must all certainly help us to believe, love, pray, and fight against the devil. And that was the end of his catechism. It's a curious way to end, isn't it? To end with this charge to the father to teach the youth. But if there's one thing that we could learn here, it is something very important. That with all earnestness, seriousness, and diligence, it is our duty as a Christian congregation to teach the youth the chief articles of the faith, to bring them up to receive the Lord's Supper. But what Luther does not have in mind is confirmation. He speaks elsewhere of confirmation, which is that confirming of your baptismal promise, the promise that was made, perhaps as an infant, to remain in your baptism. But confirmation is not the gateway to the Lord's Supper, nor has it ever been. Although, in common practice, that's what it usually is. The gate to the Lord's Supper is belief in God's own word, as we confessed in the small catechism, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And so, perhaps we'll have to think more seriously about how we examine those to prepare for the Lord's Supper, who receives this sacrament worthily, to consider it all the more seriously since it's available to us now every week, as it ought be. Something that you ought to think of, as you have time and are able, consider God's word and to see, should we allow a child to be born in the faith through holy baptism, feed them with the word of God, declare forgiveness of sins to them, and yet not give them Christ's body and blood until they're an arbitrary age of 14. When perhaps at an earlier age they made the good confession, they could have received it worthily. It's a scandal, to be sure, and it is an affront to God's word. But there is forgiveness. God knows that not everything is our fault nor our responsibility, but it is our duty to examine our hearts, our practice, our doctrine according to his word, and to be sure that it is in conformity with what he has taught. Consider our own hearts and our own minds to see whether or not we are yet sinners, have sinned against him in thought, word, and deed, and desire his promise to receive the gift for you that has been instituted for your benefit, the forgiveness of sins in Christ's body and blood. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.